Okay, here we go. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you because you are so good to us, that you have placed us and enthroned us with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And we respect you so much for that because it means so much. We have such a high calling. This word is so real and so good. We ask that you continually remind us of how significant that is so that we can walk in a worthy level, a balanced level of that truth that we've been given. Thank you for each one here, for the love of Christ that we do share, the oneness that we share, and that knit together attitude of, because of what you've accomplished, what your Son has accomplished, and the completeness we are as the body of Christ in Him. These things we thank you now, and look forward to your words and your Spirit this morning. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I had done a study last week on, or I believe it was 2 weeks ago, started a study that to deal with the Gentiles, and afterwards I thought about that one and I backed off of that for, I'm going to suspend that for a little bit, and I'm going to look at something else. So last week my I didn't know, mom went to the hospital, and they did some tests and they said there was nothing wrong with her, but a few days later she was in excruciating pain, and I had just talked to my sister who, I don't want to say we're tag teaming, trying to spend some time with my mom. She does most of the work. And so I was, I thought things were looking good for her, and, I came up north. I'm up in Flagstaff, and then the very afternoon, she went back in the hospital with excruciating pain. And this time they discovered, yeah, she did have an infection, a real serious infection, kidney infection. So, anyway, she was released, and she needs prayer because she suffers a lot physically from that. And I think to make things worse, the anxiety of being on your own and yet being very dependent on others, she can barely walk, she can barely see, so it's... her hearing's not that good. She's 90 years old, and she's still got a very sharp mind. She is, you know, has the dementia thing going a little bit. But anyway, I can see the anxiety of that, meaning you're just totally at the mercy of everybody else. And so anyway, I'm trying to focus as much attention as I can in these last days of her life. Because I definitely don't want to see her suffer, but I know the Lord has a reason for it. She knows the Lord. She knows this truth and recognizes that. She looks very forward to resurrection and those she will see in resurrection and talks about that a lot. So that's comforting to me. And anyway, I appreciate your anyone's attention in that and prayer. So I will let's begin this morning's lesson. So what I'm doing today is, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. These were just some thoughts that came into my mind over the last week or so, as I thought about this, the Gentile issue. I also thought about some scriptures that, I have questions about. And one of them is 2 Timothy. And I'm going to look at verses 3:14 through the end of the chapter. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration, or it's God-breathed, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, freely furnished unto all good works. So there we have a list of what I wrote down as 8 things that the Scriptures are beneficial for. And you might look at verse 16 and say, well, there's 5. It says all Scripture is given for a doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's 4. But did I say 8? But if you look at that whole passage there, the first verse is actually begins in verse 15, speaks of the fact that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So that's 1. Then we see that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof is 3, correction is 4, instruction in righteousness is 5, and he goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, that's 6, and 7, he's to be fitted or completed out, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there we have 7 things that the Scriptures are good for. And we're going to look at that a little bit. This will probably take 2 weeks, because I started looking at this from Timothy's perspective. Most of the time when we read the Scriptures, we read it from our perspective. If you open the book of Ephesians, we look at it, and that's what we talk about. That's all about us, is it not? Members of the church, which is his body. But Paul wrote that directly to Ephesians, and they had a different culture than we did, and they were Gentiles, and this message was totally new, and that was a new hope. So there was certainly that perspective that we can approach the Scriptures. I'm not saying one is right and one is wrong, or one's better than the other. It's just another perspective of looking at the Scriptures. So we need to look at this from the standpoint that Paul wrote to Timothy. He didn't write to a group of believers. He wrote specifically to Timothy. And there are things that are of value for us, but not everything he wrote here was directly. Even the fact that he uses the term that the man of God may be perfect. So Timothy is the only person that Paul uses that term with. He uses over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I might just look at that while we're talking about it. Verse 11, we read, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight." And you can read all those verses. So if the man of God specifically is Timothy in this case, then he didn't write it directly to us. But if that's more global in the sense that there are those who will have that mind, that is the man, O man of God, then you need to look at all the instructions, or we need to look at all the instructions that he deals with when he deals with anyone who would be called a man of God. I believe Moses is called a man of God in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha, I'd have to go back and do a search. I didn't write all of those down. But those were those who were called men of God. And they certainly were men of God. They had a passion for walking walking in righteousness and in the instructions that the Lord gave them to walk in. And I would say that we separate those who are not men of God from those who have very little interest in the Scriptures, those who are believers but have very little interest in understanding what the Scriptures really say, because the instructions to Timothy as a man of God, if you look at those 2 letters written to him, deal with the Word itself, particularly how to handle the Word, that is, rightly dividing it is one of the charges that he gives to Timothy. So this little passage of Scripture may sound like it's for everybody. Certainly it is for everybody, but it's really narrowed down directly to those who are really serious about the Scriptures. Now, one of the things that used to trouble me many years ago was the fact that here is a passage of Scripture that, here is a book that there are those who will say, that they are led to believe, was written during the Acts period. Because look at what we just read in verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is not talking about Scriptures that he's written after Acts 28. He goes back to the Scriptures of when Timothy was a child in a different dispensation. And if that's what the Scriptures mean here in this context, then we need to stop and think for a minute. Is this something that's really written to us in this dispensation? And be careful what you hear and what I be careful what I what you hear me say and what I'm really meaning by this, but because you're going to get sidetracked here and say, well, wait a minute, what Barney doesn't believe this or that or whatever. And I'm not saying what I just said is what I believe. I'm saying there are those who would be led to believe that. And there's a verse back in chapter 2 of Timothy. If we read this, verse 8 of Timothy, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What in the world is Paul talking to Timothy about Christ being of the seed of David? What does that have to do with the church, which is his body? Christ of the seed of David and the doctrine that's associated with that has to do with Israel and how Christ will reign in that instead of that kingship that David had. And so there are several verses that take these passages of Scripture and put that back in the Acts period. And that's certainly not part of my lesson today, other than I would bring out a couple of facts, because we need to deal with first of all, that particular passage there that speaks of the fact that Paul refers back to the time that Timothy was a child, and he refers to the Scriptures that Timothy knew as a child, and not the Scriptures that Timothy knew, if we can call them the Scriptures. Can we even call them the Scriptures? The things that Paul wrote, Ephesians, Colossians, are those Scriptures. We'll look at that in a moment. But if you go back to chapter 1, and bear with me here because I want to get the setting of what we're doing here, the setting of the timeline. Secondly, what Paul is trying to accomplish, rather than just read this is something that's written for me, if you consider the fact that this was written to Timothy, Paul was trying to accomplish something with this letter. I believe it was at the end of Paul's life, because in chapter 4 he speaks about the fact that he had finished his course. Well, there are those who will say, well, he had finished his course during the Acts period, and that's what Paul's referring to. And because it appeared that coming to an end in the Acts period, and therefore that's what he was talking about. But you can see, obviously, from some of those he writes to and writes about in chapter 4. And if you go back to chapter 1 and you read, let's start in verse 15. This is part of the setting of what Paul is dealing with. Whether it's during the Acts period or after, we have to understand what the setting is. So he says, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I've come to change my mind about this passage in the fact that, remember, Asia includes the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Laodiceans, of whom Paul had written letters to, and that portion, or those people, it's hard for me to believe that the entire Asian population who were believers had left it. I believe what Paul is referring to here, as we will see in chapter 4, is it's primarily those, there are many of those who ministered with Paul that had left him. And if you look at, we'll look at that in a moment in chapter 4, we'll know about Demas, and we'll talk about, and we'll see those others that had left him there. And so, these are those who had known the truth and began to turn away. So, at the time Paul wrote this to Timothy, he's concerned about Timothy and what's going on with him. That is to say, what is Timothy facing? If Paul is getting ready to die, if he's looking soon to not be around, and he's passing this baton on, or this torch on, to Timothy, that's really what this letter is about. And if you read this whole letter just from that perspective, look at all the things that Paul tells Timothy to do. And remember, he's been with Paul now for, 30 years or whatever that period of time is. Is that right? maybe 17, 16, 15 to 17 years. And he is, and Timothy already knows 99.9% of what Paul's writing here. Why does Paul have to keep reminding him of this over and over and over? And it's because something was happening at this time. Many were leaving the faith. Christians were being persecuted specifically and being killed for being a Christian now. And that was the major issue of why many were leaving. I believe Ronnie hit on something today in his lesson that referred to those who left, his own disciples left him. When it came down to a life decision, decision of life and death, and the fact that the Lord was being taken and was going to be judged for what he had done, and he was going to be put to death for it, they all ran away from it. And you look at that and you say, wow, these are believers. These are strong believers. And they turned away from the Lord. And that was exactly what was happening here at the end of his life. Many people who had grasped this truth began to turn away from it. And this whole book is a warning about, in 1 Timothy also, about turning away from the truth. And so, verse 16 we read, "For the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." He didn't say, "Give mercy unto Onesiphorus." We'll find out why in just a moment. He says, "To the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So here was one who was not ashamed. He was just the opposite of those who were turning away from him. So Paul, in the same context, talks about one who did not turn away from him. And what did he do? But when he was in Rome, where? When he was in Rome, he sought me out very, very diligently. And what did he do? And he found me. So let's stop and think about that for a minute. Why did the Holy Spirit tell us to put this verse in there? He could have easily left that out. We probably wouldn't have missed a lot. Except for the fact, I have to answer the question, when was Paul in Rome? Was Paul ever in Rome during the book of Acts? Yes. In Acts 28, when the book ended, he made it to Rome. So, if 2 Timothy was written during the Acts period, Paul was in Rome when he wrote this book. How was it that he could have written this book during the Acts period? It was right at the time he had arrived in Rome. So there is definitely a separation between the fact that what Paul does with his ministry at the end of Acts and after Acts. So definitely this was written in that period of time. Furthermore, we read in chapter 2 that Paul was suffering trouble as an evildoer in verse 9. That is to say, he was being tried as a criminal. When Paul was taken captive in Jerusalem and he appealed to Caesar, he went to Caesar not as a criminal, but he went to Caesar as a Roman citizen who had rights and who was being not charged as a criminal, but was being protected as a Roman citizen. So his prisonership during that period of time was for protection and not as being tried as a criminal. That only came after the Acts period. So these are just a few things we have to think about. The Holy Spirit was distinct when he spoke those words. So we read a little bit more about Onesiphorus. This is what's happening at the time Paul wrote this to Timothy. He says that when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So this man Onesiphorus that we only read of here in this book, we also read of him again in his name again in chapter 4. Let's read that. Verse 19, as Paul ends his letter to Timothy, he says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So what's the point there? Well, the point is this. He had searched Paul out, found him, and he was tried and most likely lost his life. So Paul speaks of having mercy on his house, the house of Onesiphorus, his family, and also he mentions that here, he speaks of the household of Onesiphorus. So that just tells us that here, for those who would not turn away from the truth, their life was in jeopardy. And that's the whole purpose of Paul writing to Timothy here. So just getting the setting as to what's really being here in this letter, Paul was concerned about Timothy in that he may be troubled by what's going on, and he too may be considering leaving the faith. And that's what the gist of a lot of this letter is. So let's go a little bit further with what Paul is writing here and go back to chapter 3, the very context of what we're looking at here when he speaks about all Scripture. And we're still going to deal with the Scripture here, the word Scripture and the two words for Scripture, and what it had to do with Timothy and why he's speaking about something that was in a past dispensation. But let's look at verse 10. But thou, he's speaking to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, hast fully known my doctrine. How would Timothy know Paul's doctrine? When did Timothy and Paul get together? When does Timothy come on the scene in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 16, the first three verses will speak about that. We'll look at that in a moment. The question is that the first time Timothy met Paul? Well, we'll look at that. Because Paul had already been through Galatia from Acts 13 on. He began his ministry. And he says, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Here's some of the things he fully knew. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe Ronnie hit on that this morning, that very concept of persecution for those who are going to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If your life is good and you think you're walking, everything's fine in your walk, you probably ought to look at this to see if this is part of the acid test here. Are you being persecuted? Now, I'm not saying every day of your life this may happen. And here's circumstances, and the circumstances they were under, there was great persecution. And I believe our persecution probably is not going to be as drastic and not come in the same sense, unless we're going to open our mouth and start preaching this word, and we're going to start preaching it to everybody we see. I'll tell you what, try that and see what happens with persecution. And you're going to find out there's really very few people who believe the truth that we believe. So Paul says, Timothy, you fully know my doctrine. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Paul had already been, spent a year or two, or whatever the period of time was, teaching and being persecuted and so forth. In Acts chapter 16, here we're still getting the setting of Timothy. Then, so actually in Acts chapter 13, Paul went to Antioch. Paul began his ministry in Antioch. We talked on that a couple of weeks ago a little bit. And he went there, and that's where he really opened the word. And at the end of chapter 13, you remember that the Gentiles were what Paul said, and that the Jews that heard that, all of a sudden they didn't like it. And it says, verse 39, I'm sorry, I'm in 15, wrong chapter. Let's go back to 13. The end of 13, he says, verse 48, after Paul had said all these things, verse 45, we read that when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And now drop down to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So Paul's in Galatia. He's at Antioch. And verse 50 says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of Jews and also Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So where's Paul been and where's he at? He's been to Antioch, now Iconium, and let's read on. And what happens? They turn against him. Long time, therefore, both they stayed there a long time, abode there speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So the Gentiles, the Jews, and their rulers all were opposed to what Paul was doing. He didn't have hardly anybody left there, just those who had believed. And so when they were aware of it, verse 6, they fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth about them, and there they preached the gospel. So if you read on, you will remember that there was one who was crippled, and the Lord, and the Lord healed him through Paul. And these people thought that they saw that, and they said they called him Jupiter and Mercury and so forth. And then Paul says up, speaks and says, no, we're nobodies here, and he speaks about the Lord, and they didn't like that. And what's the next thing they did? Verse 19. Let's start there in verse 18. And with these things, scarce restrained them they of the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They didn't like it. They did all this great stuff, and they didn't do sacrifices. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. They stoned him. And he died, and the Lord raised him up. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city the next day, and he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3, and what did we read there? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. How did Timothy fully know that? Finger in chapter, in what we just read, chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. This is Paul after he had left Antioch. After he had been through Galatia, he completed that ministry. And then in chapter 15, we know about how that there were those who stood up against Paul. There were Judaizers who didn't like the fact that the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised, so they have the council meeting. And so Paul and Silas are sent out. Remember, Barnabas had a problem, and they broke it off there. Paul and Silas are sent out to deliver the decrees. And it says, we'll start at verse 40 of chapter 15, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went, and by the way, they're in Jerusalem when they left here. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. You get a map, and you trace this journey of Paul, what we call the second journey. You'll see he goes all the way back. Where does he go to? Verse 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was there named Timotheus. Timothy lived there. Paul had already been through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He was there where Timothy lived. Timothy witnessed this. Here it says he was a certain disciple. He was a believer in Christ. He had witnessed Paul's first journey, and that's what Paul alludes to in 2 Timothy chapter 3. A certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well, now Paul is dealing with a guy who's a Gentile, who has Jewish parent, who has a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother. We learn that in in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, in the first few verses there, when he speaks about them. And verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So what did he do? He took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the fact that they knew he was a Jew and he was a believer, Paul had to circumcise him. Now, if you go and read the Titus in the book of Paul's letter to the Galatians, you will see that Titus refused to be circumcised because Titus was a Gentile and he didn't have a Jewish background. So there was a difference there, and they made up, and Paul makes a point of it in that letter. So those are things that, you know, this is comparing scripture with scripture. We need to understand why you can do something in one passage and you can't do it in another, and why, you know, you get away with these things and why not. So here we see that Timothy, when Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy, he reminds him of all the things that he had seen, and he had seen all of those persecutions. Why would Paul remind him of that some 18 years later, or whatever period of time this was? Because he was concerned about him. He wanted to remind him what the Lord did. So let's read that verse 12 again. Or it says, verse 11, he spoke about those persecutions, afflictions. We're back in 2 Timothy 3. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, what happened? The Lord delivered me. And he's telling Timothy, this is what you're going through right now. This is what we're seeing is happening right now because of this truth of the mystery. And this truth that you now have and you are responsible for. Remember, Timothy had been left in several locations that Paul left him there to oversee the people during the Acts period. And we also see that after the fact that Paul was imprisoned in early after Acts 28, and he spent 2 or 3 years in prison, I believe Timothy was free, and he did some things, and he, you know, Paul had many helpers, fellow laborers that he mentions at the end of Ephesians and Colossians, and they were still ministering to people the truth that he had just learned of the mystery. So Timothy was one of those, and so this was a concern of Paul's, because now many of those who had been side by side with Paul, now we're leaving the truth. So that's what Paul's purpose is in writing this, part of his purpose of writing this letter to Timothy. So I'll mention one other thing. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's another passage that's always bothered me. The last three verses, and remember when Mr. Welch sat before Mr. Bullinger when he had him as, Mr. Bullinger took him as an audience. He had a short meeting with him, and Mr. Welch challenged Mr. Bullinger on a couple of things, and he just flat out asked him the question, well, if you believe all these things, they had a discussion, he said, if you believe all these things, then why are you carrying that frontier into this dispensation and so forth? And that's when Bullinger slapped his knee and said, wow, that just got rid of half the books I've already written. And he began to change his writings and his understanding of the scriptures. I think he had it all along, but he just didn't put it together, and it came together at that moment. Well, at that time that they had their conversation, and Mr. Welch writes of this later, they had determined that there were at least 6 letters that Paul wrote after the Acts period. But they didn't know what to do with the book of Hebrews. And probably the reason for that is, I'm going to read the last 3 verses of Hebrews. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. And I believe in manuscripts, it says in parenthesis, somebody had added later, that this was written by Timothy from Rome. So that's probably what's confused a lot as to why, and that might have confused Welch and Bullinger or whatever, And at that, remember, Mr. Bullinger did not have all the manuscripts that we had today. All the manuscripts were not completely available that we have today. And so we have further evidence of these things. So now we're looking at the book of Hebrews, and it sounds like you could actually place this after the Acts period. If Timothy wrote this from Rome, then Timothy would have had to been there. And, you know, Paul would have either been a prisoner or whatever. Well, that was something that somebody added in the first and second century. First or second century to the manuscript, or actually even beyond that, the third century. They added that to some manuscripts. So what's going on here? Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. It sounds like he's in prison, but that's not what that word actually means. It says he has been released. Remember, Timothy was a very young man, and Paul mentions that even in 2 Timothy. And so I gather from this that Timothy had been released way back there. Paul met him during that Galatian journey when he went through Galatia, and Timothy witnessed all the things that happened to him. And during that period of time, Timothy was too young. And he was released, and in Acts chapter 16, he is allowed to go with Paul and be part of his ministry. And so he speaks of that. He says that Timothy is set at liberty, with whom he comes shortly, I will see you. And then he goes on to say, salute them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So now you got to think, well, was Paul in Rome when he wrote this? Because he's talking about the Italians. Well, you have to go back and you'll find this in Acts chapter, I'm going to say 17 or 18. And Paul speaks about the fact that, and it's interesting because the Holy Spirit identifies it. And I'm sorry I don't have that verse in front of me right now. But he goes back and he speaks, there was a persecution that came up in Italy, and Caesar had exiled many of the Christians out of Rome and out of Italy way back around, I'm going to say around 51 or 52. And so Paul is referring to that. And so the fact that there's a lot of, we've had discussion before as to whether or not Paul wrote Galatians and Hebrews at the same time, and it's been suggested that Hebrews was attached to the letter of Galatians. And if you look at these three verses and understand what's going on, it's very possible that they were put together. So I'll say this to Mike. I remember when I had trouble with this passage that Timothy was mentioned, I always put this beyond the reach of the book of Galatians. But now I have to go back and rethink it because it was about the same time. So Mike, you don't have to throw that. Mike had, I believe, took a companion Bible and had it rebound in the order of the books. And so maybe you don't have to. You can dust that one off and pull it back out, because it appears to me that Hebrews was written early, right about the same time as Galatia. It would certainly make sense. And we won't. Sorry to get sidetracked on that, but I'm putting all these things together as to what was happening with Paul. So just to finish up, there's still several things we're going to talk about. We'll do that next week. Let me just finish that we're dealing with when Paul wrote to Timothy here in 2 Timothy. So Paul was at the end of his life. I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 4 that we'll end up with. Now remember this. After I read this verse yesterday, I was looking at this and I thought, man, my heart goes out to Timothy. I thought about the fact that I always, when I read about all the things that Paul went put up with and all the things that he suffered, my heart goes out to Paul, because here was a man who withstood great persecution, great suffering. Let's turn to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I'll pass by the fact that there were several that Paul mentions here in chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Notice Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So he's asking Timothy, he'd sure like to see him again before something happens to him. Now, by tradition, and by those who wrote in the early centuries, they suggest that Paul was executed, that he was beheaded. There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us that. this was probably the last letter that was written, and I mean, in all of the scriptures, and there, obviously there wouldn't be any mention of it. But let's look down a little bit further here. We know that Luke was faithful to Paul. We know that Crescens and Titus left Paul; they departed from him. But and we know that Demas forsook him. Was with him. Only Luke was with him. But Paul mentions Mark in verse 11, and he says, "Bring him with thee." So Paul, so Mark and Timothy were those that were still faithful to this truth. And that's not to say that Crescens and Titus were not, but they certainly weren't going to hang around Rome. And so he gives him, he also says that he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So just real quickly, I'm going to start in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. He warns Timothy of Alexander the coppersmith because what? For he hath greatly withstood our words. Not Paul's words, but our words, including Timothy's words. So he says, beware of Alexander the coppersmith. What was the big deal with Alexander the coppersmith? At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This is pretty much what Ronnie's talked about today concerning the Lord. Those who turned away from the Lord, those who left him, they forsook him when he was going into judgment. So Paul is referring to his first defense. And when was this first? Well, you say he must be talking about way back at when he was in prison with when he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. Remember, 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul was not in prison. And 1 Timothy and Titus are very close, were written at a very close time to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul is a prisoner. So between Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, when Paul was a prisoner, there was a period of time that he was released, and he had an opportunity to go back through some of the places he visited. We never read of Paul ever going back to Jerusalem after Acts. That was behind him because that hope and calling was gone. Paul had a reason during the Acts period to go back to Jerusalem. And he did it. He went back to make sure he was there for the feasts and so forth. But after Acts, no. Now he's going to go back, and we can gather that from when we read 1 Timothy and Titus. Paul mentions some of the places he went and what he did with Timothy and so forth. And what he did with Titus. So it was during that period of time that Paul went back. Now Paul comes to Ephesus. That's where Alexander the coppersmith is. We can go back into Acts and find out that Alexander was a troublemaker the first time Paul was in Ephesus. And now here's this another time that Paul was at Ephesus after he had been released from Caesar, and during this period of time toward the end of his life, and he ran Alexander the coppersmith again, and this is where the problems began, and Paul was taken captive, and he speaks of his first defense at that moment, which was probably only just a few months before he wrote this letter. And some of the things I'm saying, you might be scratching your head saying, where do you get this? There's a lot more that needs to be spoken of here than what I'm speaking of, and we can get that, we can gather that from First and Second. I'm sorry, from First Timothy and from Titus, and we might have to do that at some point in time. But at this time, now Paul's defending himself as a criminal, and so in Ephesus taken, and he was shipped off to Rome, where he now was when he wrote Second Timothy, and he's going to stand before Caesar, before Nero. And so he says, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook him, just like the Lord. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, notice what he tells Timothy. Let me back up for a second. Remember what I said in verse 15? He says, beware of Alexander the coppersmith, because he has greatly withstood our words. He didn't like what Paul was teaching. He didn't like what Timothy was teaching. Notwithstanding, he tells Timothy, the Lord stood with me. Everybody else left me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Whether that was the mouth of the Caesar, or was that whether that was the mouth of literal lions, because they were being cast to the lions. It could be a figure of speech. It could be literally lions. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. These are the words that Paul wanted to leave Timothy with. Timothy, beware, because the day may be coming for you too. Beware of Alexander. He didn't say stay away from him. He said just beware, because the things you're saying has gotten me in prison and I'm going to lose my life for it, it looks like. But he says, you know what? Here's the good news, Timothy. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, not his earthly kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So this is the message to Timothy. Whatever's going to happen to you, Timothy, the Lord's going to be right there. He's not going to leave you. There's going to be others who are going to forsake you, probably, but the Lord is not. And I think we have this hope too. We have this hope in anything we do when it comes to speaking this word, and whether we're going to be persecuted. I know we're not going to be persecuted, or I don't think we're going to be persecuted in the same sense that Paul was. But I know this, that the Lord's going to be right there, and we're going to be delivered from every evil work. He didn't say necessarily he's going to be delivered from prison or whatever, but he says from every evil work. That's more important than prison. And we're going to be preserved to his holy kingdom. So Paul even had a chance, even in his last hours, perhaps, that he could have failed or been concerned about it. But he says, you know what? The Lord will even then preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. And so I believe he had that confidence that the Lord was not going to allow his faith to fail. What was the words that Peter, that the Lord told Peter when he said he was going to deny him? If the cock would crow twice. I'm sorry. I'm losing it here. The last words to him, he said, he didn't say, I'm going to pray for you to be delivered. He said, I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. And so Paul emphasizes the fact here that the Lord was going to preserve even his faith until the end. Assurance. And the Lord made it clear to him he had assurance. And he had that assurance that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. So this week, our primary focus was, and I went longer than I wanted to, I apologize. The primary focus was to understand why and get Timothy's perspective and Paul's perspective of why this letter was written. But I believe, although it was written to him, I believe certainly it is written for us, and that many things apply, especially if we want to have that title associated with the man of God. So I'm going to close there in a word of prayer. And then I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your good word, for this testimony of your faithfulness, of Paul's faithfulness, but more so your faithfulness to Paul, your faithfulness to your word, and how you stand by your word, and how you stand by those who are pleased with your word and who believe your word. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for this group, for what we share in Christ Jesus. And these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.